Well, over the years, I've had the privilege of leading several teams to different countries, some summer teams, Ruth has been in one or two of those, and also work teams out to West Africa. And back in 2006, I had the opportunity to take a work team out to a place called Sassandra in Ivory Coast to do an extension on a Bible college. Someone asked me earlier, was I practical? I'm afraid I'm not practical at all, but I just led the team, basically facilitated the team, and was a gopher, go for this and go for that. But there were eight in the team, and they worked really hard, and it was now time to travel home again, make the long journey home, and we checked in at Abidjan Airport. We got through security. It was just a lovely feeling of the job had been accomplished and soon we'd be reunited with our families again. A couple of the guys thought it would be a good idea to buy their wives some perfume. And so they went into the duty-free and they bought some perfume there in Abidjan Airport. They were so pleased with themselves as they proudly packed it carefully into their hand luggage. And then we traveled to Charles de Gaulle in Paris, making the connecting flight. And I noticed one of the guys who had bought the perfume was pulled in at security. And I guess you can guess what happened. His perfume was confiscated at security. And he was devastated. And what made it worse was his colleague that had bought the same perfume got through with his. So I went up to David and I said, David, I'm really sorry. Was it expensive? And he was almost in tears. And in a Belfast accent, he said, it was, boy. It was expensive. And so I plucked up courage and went and spoke to a formidable lady in charge of the security. And I said in my best French, ce n'est pas juste, it's not fair. You confiscated this bottle of perfume and my other colleague got through with his. And knowing that I risked the other guy going to lose his as well. But to cut a long story short, I don't have time to tell you the full story tonight, but David got his perfume back again and left very happy with his expensive perfume to present to his wife. It was costly in more ways than one. And as I was reading these verses this week again about Mary coming with this very expensive perfume and this labor of love, pouring it out on Jesus. Perfume is very costly. Scripture tells us that it was made of pure nard. Now, nard is a plant from India, and pure nard simply means it was undiluted. It was the real thing. Just for you ladies, it's the difference, for example, between eau de toilette and real perfume. This was the real stuff, the undiluted nard. And it was very, very expensive. Often it was used for embalming the body of a loved one before their burial. On other occasions, it could be used as a dowry. The bride's family would give it along with the bride to the bridegroom. We're told it was worth more than a year's wages, 300 denarii, and poor families would have saved most of their lives in order to have it. For them, it was their life savings. It was their everything. And we have three accounts of this beautiful incident here in the Gospels. You'll find it in Matthew 26. You'll find it in John chapter 12, and also here in Mark chapter 14. And each of the Gospels give us different little details that help us piece together this this lovely act of faith and devotion to Jesus. When I think of Mary and this act of lavish love, to me she symbolizes what it means to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And so I want to take you to Bethany again this evening, to the house of Simon the leper, and just to look briefly at this beautiful incident that took place shortly before our Lord's crucifixion. We have really three characters or three players in the story, haven't we? You've got Mary, the disciples, and Jesus. I want us first of all to consider Mary worshiping. Mary worshiping. Notice in verse 3 it says, "While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head." Jesus was at the home of Simon the leper. He would have been obviously a former leper, otherwise he wouldn't be at the table. Lepers were outcasts, social rejects in society. They didn't interact with people at all. But perhaps this man had been healed by Jesus. His life had been changed, and perhaps he had held this special meal as a thank you to Jesus. Perhaps he heard that Jesus was coming to Bethany to be with his friends, to be there for the Passover, showing his gratitude to Jesus. And we read that a woman came with an alabaster jar of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Matthew and Mark refer to her as a woman. But John takes us a step further and tells us it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. John 11, verse 2. Incidentally, some feel that Matthew and Mark deliberately didn't name her as to not to embarrass her, but John's gospel was written much later, therefore it was no longer an issue. And this incident took place literally days before the Passover meal. The train of events were about to fall into place, leading to the Lord's betrayal and cruel trial and death and resurrection. As I was reading these verses again this week, I asked myself the question, what was it that motivated Mary to such an act of costly devotion? What was it that compelled her to pour out this costly ointment upon the Lord? Well, obviously, first of all, there was her love for Jesus, wasn't there? Her love for Jesus. There is no doubt that Mary loved Jesus and Jesus loved her. We could think, for example, of the account in Luke chapter 10 where Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She sat at his feet. She knew Jesus. We don't know when she began to follow Jesus, but one thing is sure, she loved him. She was a follower of Jesus. It's interesting here to notice in verse 3 that she actually broke the jar of this costly perfume and poured it on his head. I'm told that there were two ancient Eastern customs. And the first had to do with the breaking of glasses when a distinguished person ate in a home. Often afterwards, the glass would be broken to prevent a lesser person from using it in the future. And this may have been in Mary's mind as she broke the box. She was going to make sure, or the jar, she was going to make sure that it wasn't used again. another custom had to do with burial rituals after the body of the deceased had been washed and anointed. The box that had contained the embalming spices was broken and the fragments were buried with the individual. And perhaps this was in Mary's mind as she broke the jar. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. She held nothing back. Perhaps she broke the jar simply to extract every last drop of perfume for use on Jesus. Why did she do it? She loved him. Mary loved Jesus. She was prepared for the cost. Prepared for the cost. She could have kept it for herself. She could have given it to others. But she gave it all to Jesus. It was sacrificial love, wasn't it? Mary had counted the cost and she was giving it all to Jesus. Prepared for the cost. Following Jesus can be costly, can't it? Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Earlier on, Jeff, in her opening prayer, was praying for persecuted Christians. I was reading yesterday in some literature from Open Doors, where it says that over 100 million Christians around the world are being persecuted for their faith. I was speaking to one of our missionaries on Friday, who is working in a restricted access country, and he's involved in training pastors. And he's training men that are literally risking their lives for the sake of the gospel. And very often they'll come and they'll meet up with our missionary. They'll be taught God's word. And when they return home, very often they're arrested and interrogated by the police. And they know as they come to be trained and as they come to study, they know something of the cost. They know that what could await them when they return. Why do they do it? Because they love Jesus. It's interesting over in John's Gospel that we read as Mary poured out that costly perfume, we read that the fragrance of her devotion touched others. John tells us that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. A little thought there, isn't there, for you and I tonight, that what we do has an impact on others. And I'm sure we can all think of those who have impacted our lives. They may not have been preachers, but there was something about them. There was a fragrance of the Lord about them. Sacrificial love. And for Mary, I believe here we see something of sacrificial love, her love for Jesus. But not only her love for Jesus, but her faith in Jesus. Down in verse 8, we notice that when Jesus was defending her, it says, "She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." Perhaps Mary understood through faith what the disciples had yet to understand, that Jesus had to go to the cross. You see, she had sat at Jesus' feet, hadn't she? She had heard his word. One commentator says this. He said, "Mary accepted the reality and understood the significance of Jesus' impending death better than the 12. She may have sensed that in his tragic death somehow lay her redemption. She understood what the disciples did not want to understand, that Jesus had to die in order to be raised again." And there was Mary coming with this precious, precious perfume. And perhaps she was saying in her mind, "If Jesus is going to go to the cross for me, I'm giving my all to him." It was a personal faith, wasn't it? She had witnessed Jesus in action. Jesus had raised her brother to life again. Jesus had turned a grieving home into a home of joy. She had witnessed the power of Jesus. How could she not believe in the one who had done such a thing? And for Mary, I believe nothing was too expensive, nothing was too costly to give to Jesus. She didn't consider it a cost, but a privilege. Reminded me of the words of C.T. Studd, a missionary pioneer in China and Africa. He said once, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." So we find here Mary worshiping as she comes with this precious, precious perfume and pouring it out on Jesus. I want you to notice secondly and more briefly, we notice also here that the disciples criticizing. Notice in verse 4 we read, "Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly." She was criticized for what she had done, wasn't she? She was misunderstood. Disciples said, "What a waste. This perfume should have been sold and the money given to the poor." It came from the disciples, this criticism. Matthew tells us it was the disciples. Judas is more specific and names Judas. But it would appear here from Mark's account that we had read for us tonight that others joined in as well. We read that they were saying indignantly to one another, and they rebuked her harshly. The criticism came from an unexpected source. Have you ever found that in serving Jesus? Sometimes criticism can come from unexpected sources. The disciples didn't understand. They didn't really get it, did they? It wasn't the first time that they didn't get it. They said, "What a waste. What a waste." And so often this can be the world's view, can't it, of those who do something sacrificial to serve Jesus. I want to quickly tell you about one of our missionaries who's now with the Lord. And I shared at her memorial service last year in Ireland. She was a lady called Ruby Gray. Ruby went out to as a missionary in Congo. And she was born in March 1930, became a Christian at 16 in 1944. And on her form, when she was applying to UFM way back in the 50s, "Why do you want to be a missionary?" she said, "To fulfill God's will for my life." And she went to Bible college, she prepared, she trained to be a nurse, and then went along to language school in France. On the 2nd of July 1962, she got the 8:30 p.m. Belfast boat via Liverpool to go to Congo. It wasn't just as easy going as it is now. It took a long time, a couple of months, to get there. There she is in the middle of the photo with the Congo team in 1963. Arrived in 1962 with the team in 63. There's a little extract from her prayer letter that I found recently. And when she was writing home, she said, "Quite recently, it was our joy to see one woman coming to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. We thank God for one. Oh, for more to follow her footsteps." Some of you will be aware that in November 1964, a rebellion broke out in Congo and UFM lost 19 missionaries, including children, and Ruby was one of them. She was just on the mission field a little over 2 years. And people would say, I'm sure, what a waste of a life. Someone who had prepared for years to serve Jesus. I was out there last year. There's a monument to the missionaries who were killed. It was a very precious moment as we stood and reflected. Missionaries had been killed and thrown into the river there near Kisangani. But you know something, today there's a strong church in Congo. We met with church leaders, and the church is strong and vibrant. Was it a waste? Nothing is ever wasted that's given to Jesus. Nothing is ever wasted that's given to Jesus. And Mary came with this precious, precious perfume, but it wasn't wasted. Ruby wrote this in her prayer letter just shortly before she was killed. She said, "To serve this present age, my calling to fulfill, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will." A quotation from a hymn of Charles Wesley's. Mary worshipping, the disciples criticizing. It's interesting to notice, isn't it, how Mary responded to the criticism. What a waste. They spoke to her harshly, but it's interesting to see that Mary was prepared to be misunderstood. She didn't try to defend herself. She left it to Jesus to defend her. You can picture the scene. Mary coming with her precious perfume, spoken to, rebuked harshly, perhaps feeling bruised. And she simply glances over perhaps to Jesus. And Jesus gives her a sympathetic look as if to say, "Leave it to me. I'll defend you." Good advice for us all, isn't it? Sometimes it's not just criticism from others that can hurt us, but sometimes Satan will seek to accuse us, won't he? Attempts to accuse us. Seeks to perhaps drag up our sins and our failures and our shortcomings. Sins perhaps already confessed, and it's then that we need to look to Jesus to defend us. I love the words of the hymn that says, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." That leads me to my final point, Mary worshipping, the disciples criticizing, but we notice Jesus commending, Jesus commending. Notice in verse 6 what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Wow. Jesus never missed the mark, did he? What a commendation. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Jesus was saying, this is not a waste. Lavish love on me is not a waste. This is something beautiful. Here was Mary, perhaps wounded, bruised by her critics. But Jesus said, "It's beautiful. It's beautiful." Perhaps there's someone in our meeting tonight, and perhaps you have been wounded. Perhaps you have been hurt. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're still struggling. And perhaps Jesus would say to you, "Actually, in my eyes, what you've done is something beautiful. It's beautiful to me." And then Jesus says this. He said, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. You'll always have the poor with you." This was a quotation, by the way, from Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, where it says, "You will always have poor people in the land. What was Jesus saying? Was he saying, forget about the poor? No, I believe he was simply reminding them of a simple principle. Adoring worship of him was the ultimate priority. Giving to the poor has a place, that's a priority. But Jesus was saying the ultimate priority is the worship of Jesus. And as I was just reading these verses and praying about them and thinking, studying again, it's a timely reminder for those of us involved in mission, whether here at home or abroad. There are so many missions today involved in humanitarian work, and we mustn't minimize humanitarian work. There's so much to be done, and we look at so many critical situations day by day, don't we? But our ultimate priority is to take the gospel to those who have the least opportunity of hearing it. As Spencer reminded us this morning, to see Jesus worshipped by every tribe, language, people, and nation. So Jesus was saying, yes, care for the poor was important, but for Mary, the worship of Jesus was more important. Jesus said she did what she could. There were lots of things that Mary couldn't do, but she did what she could. And isn't that all that the Lord asks of you and me? To do what we can, to use the gifts that he has entrusted us with for his glory. Sometimes we're inclined to say, aren't we? We perhaps look at others and we say, well, if I could only do this, or if I could only do that. God has made us unique. We're not clones. We're individuals created by a loving God. There's something for each one of us today. Jesus said she did what she could. It'd be wonderful to hear those words from Jesus, wouldn't it? He did what he could. She did what she could. Many of you will know the name Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was martyred back in 1956 in Ecuador as a missionary. But as a young man, he was studying in Wheaton College, and he wrote in his journal one day, he said, my grades came through this week and were, as expected, lower than last semester. However, I make no apologies and admit I've let them drag a bit for study of the Bible, in which I seek the degree AUG, approved unto God. Approved unto God. And of course, later he wrote those well-known words, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Jesus said, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. We can never outgive Jesus, can we? Mary had no idea 2,000 years later we'd be still talking about her in Emmanuel. But one thing is sure, she doesn't regret it. She realized that was her moment of opportunity. Jesus was soon going to be crucified. She seized her window of opportunity, and she came to Jesus with this beautiful act of love and worship. And so it is for you and me this evening. Our time is limited, isn't it, to serve Jesus, to express our love and devotion to Jesus. He gives each one of us a window of opportunity to serve him. Mary recognized that was her moment. And then in verse 10, we notice the last verse we read together. It says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. What a contrast Judas is to Mary. Judas grabbing, Mary giving. Judas, what's in it for me? Mary, what's in it for Jesus? Judas hiding behind a veneer of religion. Mary hiding in Jesus. I wonder, what about you and me this evening? Have we given the alabaster jar of our life to him? Mary worshipping, the disciples criticizing, Jesus commending. What a beautiful act of lavish love poured out on Jesus because of his love for her. John reminds us we love him because he first loved us. Hymn writer summed it up, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.